All right, well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Last time we reviewed the scriptures pertaining to John's imprisonment and Jesus' return to Nazareth in Galilee. That was his hometown people. His hometown people decided to try to throw him off a cliff, so he got out of there. God helped him pass through the midst, and he went off and he moved, basically, to nearby Capernaum. And that town was astonished at his doctrine. So he sets up kind of a new home base in Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of what? Men. Fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." So this was not Jesus' first encounter with Peter and Andrew, right? We looked at his first encounter with them in the Gospel of John chapter 1. They had followed him once before when John declared Jesus the Lamb of God. Go to Mark chapter 1, verse 16 for the same record. We learn a little bit more in this record. Mark 1, verse 16. "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." So this is the same record as in Matthew. James and John, as we know them to be the sons of thunder, were business associates with Peter and Andrew. So they had likely already heard from Peter and Andrew's first encounter with Jesus about the kind of man that Jesus was. So when he came around, they were willing to follow him as well. Verse 21. "And they went in to Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and what? Taught. And you will see this time and time again throughout the records. Anywhere that Jesus Christ goes, he goes into the synagogue or he goes into a home and he teaches. He teaches God's word wherever he goes. As he goes from place to place, his first priority is to go there and teach people. Verse 22. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So just like the impotent man that we read about last time, Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ cared about people more than traditions. He healed this man on the Sabbath day. Healing and deliverance is tied to the word of God being taught and believed, not to any specific day of the week or time, right? So Jesus Christ went into that synagogue. There was a man there with a devil spirit. I'm sure that God let him know what was going on. But Jesus Christ went and he taught the word. The first thing he didn't do was go into that room and cast out all the devil spirits, right? He went into that room and he taught God's word. And then when the time was right, he cast out the unclean spirit. And you got to put yourself in the situation. I mean, it was basically like we were all sitting here at fellowship and some new guy gets up and starts flipping out, right? And then the spirit is cast out. And it says in verse 26 that when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Like, that has to be pretty freaky, right? Kind of a scary thing. But what an impression that it made amongst the people, right? His fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. People were seeing what Jesus Christ was doing. The word that he was teaching, they remarked that it was as one who spoke with authority and not as the scribes. It wasn't the same old yada yada. They saw Jesus Christ teaching as one who had authority, something they were happy and surprised about, willing to pay attention to. And then he was able to work mighty works following those teachings. Verse 29. We're going to skip. So just for all those note takers out there, the same record is in Luke 4, 31 to 37. So unless there's new information, I'm going to skip over the parallel records in the other Gospels. But if you want to read the same record in Luke, it's 4, 31 to 37. Verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Okay, so forthwith means immediately. When they were come out of the synagogues, it's still the Sabbath day, he goes back home to Peter's house, bringing Peter and Andrew and then James and John with him. Verse 30. But Simon's wife, Peter's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. So his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever what? Left her. So this is the second person that he's healed on the Sabbath day. And it's Peter's mother-in-law. Immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto who? Them. I bet she was really thankful. Right? So she got up and she ministered unto them. Took care of them. Maybe cooked them a nice meal or something. But she blessed them. And then this same record is in Luke 4, 38, 39, and Matthew 8, 14, and 15. So on this same Sabbath, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then verse 32, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So again, we know when it comes to the Jewish reckoning of time that at evening, when the sun sets, it begins what? A new day. And the day that they had been living in was the Sabbath. Okay, so these people were used to not doing any work, not bothering anybody with anything on the Sabbath, but the sun goes down and everybody shows up at his door looking for help. It's a new day. He brought all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door. The whole city came to go seek deliverance from Jesus Christ at Peter's house. It's like we walked outside tonight and the whole town's out on my front lawn, right? That's what they were dealing with. Verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they what? Knew him. He commanded the devils not to speak about him. You know, people knew that devil spirits were of the devil, that they were lying spirits. So he requested or commanded them that they don't speak. He didn't want them, you know, claiming anything that would, you know, cause people to be like, oh, well, maybe this isn't Jesus Christ, because that's what these lying spirits are saying, you know. He commanded them not to speak because they knew who he was and the power that he had. And he wanted God's works to be magnified, not what these devil spirits were saying. Verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. And again, we know that day is when the sun rose. So you have to think about what Jesus Christ has done. Everybody shows up at the door at sunset, and he heals many that were sick and casts out many devils. So he was probably, you know, doing some work that night, right? And then he gets up a great while before the sun rises. So you can imagine he's not running on a full 8 hours of sleep. But he goes out and departed into a solitary place, and there what? Prayed. And there he prayed. Jesus Christ was healing people after sunset and before sunrise. And he got up early, well before the sun rose, to go make sure he had time alone with God. That is how he lived his life. That's where his priorities were. There's many mornings where I wake up and I just hit the snooze button and I don't really want to get up, right? And Jesus Christ's example is he made time to get up in the morning and to be alone with God. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And that word phrase followed after him is went looking for him. He had already gotten up and gone to a solitary place. He was already by himself. So when they got up, they went looking for him. Verse 37, and when they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Everybody's looking for you. Where'd you go? And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And that phrase, came I forth, is, am I sent? Am I sent? So Simon and Andrew and everybody who's went looking for him, they find him and they said, hey, everybody's still looking for you. And his response was, God's telling me we got to go to the next towns. That's where I'm being sent. That's where I've got to go. There was still plenty of need in that town, but God was showing him to move into the next towns. Okay? And Jesus Christ always did what God wanted him to do. God was directing his paths. God was showing him what to do next. And that should be how we want to live our lives, right? I mean, Jesus Christ is there. He's a compassionate man. He sees all of these people with need, right? But his decision wasn't his own. It would have been an honorable decision to stay, right? I mean, these people needed help. But he did what God told him to do, and God told him to move on to the next town. Same record is in Luke 4, 42-44, and Matthew 4, 23-25. We're going to go now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so this, all of these records take place in Galilee. He's going from town to town. in Galilee. You know, it's been called his Galilean itinerary, but he leaves Capernaum and he goes from town to town within this area of Galilee. And he's standing on the Sea of Galilee as people are coming to him, looking to hear the word, pressing upon him. This record, by the way, is unique to Luke, so it only occurs here in Luke. Verse 2, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So the fishermen, whose boats those were, which we'll see in a second as Peter's, they're already done fishing for the night, and they're washing their nets. They're cleaning up. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter's boat, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Everybody was, you know, crowding him in and pressing upon him. He pushes out from the land a bit, out on the water, and teaches people from the edge of the lake out on the water. And some say the acoustics over the water allowed him to, you know, reach the people better. But he puts a little space between himself and the people and teaches them. Verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, when he finished, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Let's go a little further out. And let down your nets for a draught. Nets being plural. Let's go out into the deep and let's put those nets down, buddy. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled, we have worked all the night and have taken what? Nothing. We worked hard all night fishing this spot and didn't get anything. I just finished cleaning all the nets. There's nothing out here. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down what? The net. Right? We've heard this record before. Peter says, you know, all right, since you asked, I'll let down one net. You know, I just cleaned all the nets. But I'll put one out for you, Jesus. I'll put one out for you. And Jesus Christ, as you know, was not a fisherman, right? So Peter's sitting there with clean nets after a long night of not catching anything, talking to a guy who's not a fisherman and thinking, all right. But Jesus Christ didn't need to be a fisherman, right? Because God was giving him direction. God was showing him what to do. You don't need to be an expert at anything if God is showing you what to do. Because he's always right, right? And that's kind of comforting. So don't ever let the fact that you might not be an expert at something stop you from following what God's telling you to do. Sometimes you get this idea that you should walk out and do something, but you think, well, I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm doing here. This isn't anything I know anything about. But you don't have to know anything about that subject at all, as we will see. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, the one they let down, broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to what? Sink. That's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. So they wised up and they brought the other boat over and brought more nets, and they caught so many fish that both the ships were filled up and began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which had been taken. They had never caught a haul that big in their lives. And they caught it because Jesus Christ walked with God and showed them where to go fishing. Verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They were also astonished, And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch what? Men. He reminds him again, you're going to be catching men. This is just fishing stuff. But you're going to catch men. You're going to reach the people. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and what? Followed him. Followed him. So this is the third record of Peter and Andrew following Jesus. And they forsook all. And when you think about what they would have had to do to go and leave everything that they were, you know, leave their jobs and leave stuff to go follow Jesus Christ for a time, this haul would have set them up nicely, right? This haul would have set them up nicely so that they were able to provide for their... I mean, Peter at least had a wife, right? So God does this miracle not only to build their believing, but in the process they prosper, right? They get this huge bounty of fish to walk away with. Verse 12. And it came to pass... when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of what? Leprosy. This record that we're about to read is the same as in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. He was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Verse 12 says this man was full of leprosy, which means he had been dealing with it a very long time. And I looked up leprosy as part of this. So I was thinking maybe I would throw some pictures up there, really enlighten everyone to the horrors of leprosy. But I learned some really interesting things that I'm going to share with you tonight. Because there's a lot of things that we think of leprosy that's just not really true. And it's been carried around for a very long time. So leprosy, at its core, is a bacterial nerve-damaging disease. And a lot of people, when they think about leprosy, they think about, like, body parts rotting away and falling off, and it being that kind of a situation. We also think of it as being hyper-contagious, and nobody wants to be anywhere near a leper, and that kind of stuff. But what it actually does is it damages the nerves in the body so that the areas where your skin is over those damaged nerves begins to develop sores and rashes because of the nerve damage. And so that's what gives the outward appearance of this, like, rot on the person. And then over time, the dangerous part becomes that the nerve damage becomes so severe that you lose feeling entirely in those areas. So, like, if you think about a blind person, they're blind because they can't see, right? They've lost that sense. And if you think about a deaf person, they can't hear. They've lost that sense. Well, leprosy is basically the loss of your sense of touch. The areas affected by leprosy are completely numb. And with that numbness comes basically complete loss of muscle control in the area. So a lot of times appendages and things will look withered or twisted because the muscles don't work anymore. So they'll kind of claw up and stuff like that. And then what makes it more dangerous is because they can't feel anything at all, there's no touch response to get you to stop doing things that are dangerous. So, like, if you were chopping vegetables, there goes your finger and you wouldn't know it. Or if you're laying close to the fire to stay warm at night, you're just a little too close and your skin is burning up and you have no idea. So what would happen with a lot of people is that they would end up in these situations where they were hurting themselves, breaking bones, whatever, and they wouldn't know what was going on. And that's what would lead to the loss of limbs and things like that. It's not readily contagious. It's transmitted basically like the flu. It comes from mouth or nose fluids. And it has a very, very long multi-year incubation period. So, like, if you're anywhere near a leper, you might not even know you contracted leprosy for 3 to 5 years. And there's been cases where it's taken 20 years to manifest. So the bacteria will actually lay dormant in people. So because of this, it's very difficult to find out where leprosy comes from when there's an outbreak, because it's patient zero was 5 years ago. And for all of those reasons, back in biblical times when they didn't have a lot of science to treat these things, they would just push them out of town. If somebody started developing leprosy type symptoms, they were gone because they didn't understand where it was coming from or how it was being passed. And they just said, push them out. So the life of a leper in those times was a life of isolation. So more than anything, you know, obviously there's a lot of physical stuff that goes on with leprosy, but more than anything, those people were pushed out of society, pushed away from their families, their loved ones. No one would come near them. It was a life of loneliness. So when you read about verse 13, it says that he put forth, Jesus Christ put forth his hand and touched him. That word touched just took hold of. And that was a big deal because of the stigma that leprosy had. A, people did believe that it was very contagious, so touching a leper was kind of crazy. B, according to the law, it would make Jesus Christ unclean, as far as Jewish law is concerned. And C, this guy was full of leprosy. So he hadn't been in human contact with anybody in years. And so to have this man come up to him and actually touch him and show him love was like a huge deal to this guy. Just the fact that anyone would even want to be near him. So numerous records have Jesus Christ healing by word alone. I mean, we saw records already where Jesus Christ said to, you know, the nobleman that his kid was healed from afar. And the guy goes back home and his kid is healed. So Jesus Christ can obviously, you know, God's able to heal people just by that kind of stuff. But here Jesus Christ touches this guy, takes hold of him. And imagine what that does for the leper to be touched again and his believing. Because what the leper asked was, if you will, if you want to, if you have this desire to, then you can make me clean. And Jesus Christ said, I will. I do have that desire. And then touched him. And immediately, verse 13, the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear, and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So again, Jesus Christ heals this guy, shows him great love, great compassion to even come up and touch this guy. And his fame spreads more abroad. He cast out that devil spirit in Capernaum, and his fame moved. He comes here and he heals this leper, and his fame moves. And verse 16 says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness, and what? Prayed. And prayed. Once again, he makes time alone to pray. So this is Jesus Christ moving throughout the areas and towns around Galilee, performing these mighty works. And wherever he went, he taught the word. Because teaching the word builds believing in people. And the signs, miracles, and wonders follow the believing. It even says here in verse 15 that the multitudes came together to what? To hear. And to be healed of them by, or to be healed by him of their infirmities. So Jesus Christ would always teach the word. Teach about the deliverance that God promised. Teach about the love that God had for these people. And then when they believed that, they were ready to be delivered. Right? The word was always coming first. And then he would always make time to get back together with God. To go out to these solitary places, get alone with God, and figure out what he was to do next. And that's how Jesus Christ moved through these areas.